people that have been a tremendous encouragement to me throughout those years, and I commend you for your faithfulness. And those of you who are newer members here, I want you to look around and see some of those old folks out there, and hopefully you will be as faithful as they are and as they have been through those years. Be turning in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 13. We'll be looking at the story recorded in the first 24 verses there in just a few moments. Before I start, though, Wayne kind of gave us a little personal note this morning. Many of you are aware that we've been involved in the Spanish work for many, many years. Particularly, you're familiar with names of Wayne Partain and Eliseo Moron and others. Ruth and I recently had the opportunity to attend the service in Calgary, Alberta, Canada on two Sundays recently. That congregation has changed considerably since we were there several years ago. In fact, probably half of the people there, including the preacher, are Hispanic. As we talked with Eric Castile, is the preacher's name, and by the way, he receives no support. He refuses support, as a matter of fact, from the congregation. But as we talked, he was very familiar with Wayne and Bill Reeves and Eliseo, others who have been working in the Spanish field. He did not come out and say that he was converted by one of those people. But I have a feeling that some of the dollars we've been spending down in Mexico and Central America have probably made their way to our friends to the north in Canada. So sometimes if you wonder, are we doing any good? I think the answer is probably yes. I hope we are. 1 Kings chapter 13, a very familiar passage or a very familiar story. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that shall burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his son had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and he did eat bread in the house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the voice of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the scepter of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he settled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet, whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also by the carcass. Why was this story given? Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 reminds us that for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Therefore, it's obvious then that this particular story has application for us today. As we began the story, we saw a man who had a great deal of courage. Think about what he had to do. Go in before a very wicked king and deliver a message that he knew the king did not want to hear. The king obviously had power to have him put to death. And from what we saw in verse 4, it looks like that may have been in the making. He says, lay hold on him. Obviously, nothing good was going to happen at that point until God intervened. And of course, the prophet did not know that that would happen until it happened. He also showed courage as the king invited him into his house and offered to give him a great reward. And he said, no, I can't do that, because God said not to. That also could have put him in danger. But he did not care, because he knew what God had said. Even after he had started on the way and the old prophet came to him, initially we saw him show courage when he said, no, I can't go back. Think about maybe the peer pressure that he might have been under to return because of the old prophet. But he said no. But look at what happened. At a moment, and I think this is sometime our problem, at a moment when we think we are the strongest, and maybe he thought he was very strong at this point, he let his guard down. He did not know it, but look at what verse 18 said. But he lied to him. But he lied to him. For the next few minutes, I told Wayne this afternoon the reason I still use my old overhead, I only have 5 short phrases. And what's the use of bothering a computer? But I hope you will remember those 5 short phrases. Some lessons that we can learn from this particular prophet. Some lessons that he learned too late. And the first of those would be that he did not realize that God had spoken. Sometimes, you know, we have the same problem today. God had sent his message to him. There was nothing new that he needed to know. Yet we have people in the world today, religious groups, who seem to have their religion evolve over time. Some claim to have received additional revelations. Some even would tell you, and I've had some of my friends say, the Lord spoke to me and he had me, would have me do so and so. What does the Bible say about that? Jude verse 3 states, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. What's so difficult about the and once? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped or thoroughly furnished under every good work. Complete's not a very difficult word to understand. Paul, as he wrote to the Galatians, warned them about the fact that they had soon moved away from the one who had called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He said, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. So I suspect as the old prophet came to this younger prophet, the young prophet probably rationalized in his mind by saying, well, he must have the message of the Lord. He says he has. But really, as we pointed out, he did not have the message of the Lord. So sometime as you study or as you come in contact with your friends, and they indicate again that they have received something new, then we obviously compare what they have to say to the only standard we have, God's Word. And if it's different, we know that they have not received anything from God. And we don't suspect that they would anyway. The second point is that the prophet failed to recognize the fact that the devil uses camouflages, and I didn't know how to spell that word, and I thought it wasn't spelled correctly, but it is. He never doubted that the wicked king would be on the devil's side. But he apparently never suspected that the devil was also working through this old prophet. You know, we're warned about that same type thing in the Bible. Jesus had this to say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He said, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians and told them why he continued to preach without receiving financial support from them, he said he wanted to take away the opportunity of those who would use that to boast. He says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder," he says, "for Satan himself also transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us that we're not to believe every spirit, but rather test the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." And you know, he may have had reason to give that admonition. Think about what was said about those people relative to the church at Berea, recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. There we find out these people in Thessalonica were not as noble as those in Berea, because those in Berea, the writer said, had received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things, the things being taught, were so. You know, we usually are able to resist the things that appear to be from the devil, but sometimes we let our guard down just like the prophet did. When things appear to be coming from someone that we maybe have a little confidence in, someone who has been a Christian for a number of years, someone who may have preached the gospel for a number of years and are held up as being someone who is a, quote, faithful gospel preacher. I don't mean to belittle anyone by saying this, but it is our responsibility to understand whether or not the things that are being taught are true. It doesn't matter whether I say it or who says it. We must know what God's Word says and not rely on what someone tells us it says, because the devil has camouflages. In the third place, the prophet learned too late that feelings deceive. From everything we have looked at concerning this prophet, particularly at the outset of the lesson, he was a good man, a very courageous man. And I believe, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that he thought what he was doing was okay. But you know, there are many examples that we read in the Bible very similar to that. People think one thing and it turns out to be something different. Think about Isaac. He believed that he was giving a blessing to Esau. That was not right, because Jacob had hair on his arms and neck. Jacob later believed that his son Joseph had been killed by a wild animal when he saw blood on the coat of many colors. But you recall Joseph was down in Egypt serving in the house of Potiphar. Saul of Tarsus persecuted the disciples to the best of his ability with all of his heart in all good conscience, believing that what they were teaching was in error. But you know, Saul was the one that was mistaken. So we cannot trust our own heart. We cannot trust our own mind to bring us to the Lord. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Proverbs 28 verse 26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So we must put our faith in and conduct our lives according to the words spoken through the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as he talked to some of the Jews that were believers in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he said to them, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 tells us that we are living according to his desire when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In the fourth place, the prophet learned too late that believing a lie could condemn a person. We noted earlier that the old prophet used the fact that he said, "An angel of the Lord spoke to me and said, bring him back into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But as we've already pointed out, the last sentence in that verse says, "But he lied to him." It seemed logical, I'm sure, to the young man, the things that the old prophets had to say. But we see in verses 21 and 22 that just because he believed what the old prophet had to say did not rid him of the consequences. God did not overlook his obedience just because he believed a lie. So he spoke to the prophet and told him again that because he had obeyed the mouth of the Lord and had not kept the commandments which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but you came back, you have eaten bread and drunk water, which the Lord said you should not do. He said, "Thy carcass shall not come under the scepter of thy father." So we need to understand, and I think we do most of the time, that honesty and sincerity does not make our worship right. It must be patterned after what is taught in God's word. On one occasion, Jesus reasoned with the Pharisees, and his disciples came to him and said, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" What was Jesus' reply? Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." We're also reminded of the words that he had to say in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. As he neared the close of that, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name hast cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Sometimes we have difficulty understanding that principle when it comes to matters of religion. But we understand that in our day-to-day activities. You've heard many people who have had an accident express this. Something was different from what they thought it was. They might say, "I looked, but I didn't see the other car coming. I thought I had plenty of time to stop. I didn't know there was ice on the road." Yet that did not preclude the consequences that ensued. And we learn also that good intentions won't keep us from being affected if we do something that we did not intend to do. Heard the story one time of the woman who got up at night and went to the kitchen to take some medicine. She failed to turn the light on because she did not want to wake her husband. And that's a wonderful thought. But you know what she did? She took Drano instead of medicine. And she paid the consequence. Some might say, why would someone believe a lie? I think the little adage that says, what we wish, we readily believe. Sometimes, if we want the Scriptures to teach or say what we want them to say, we figure out some way to make them say that. And that is not the way it should be. So the bottom line to this particular point is that we are all responsible for our actions. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 through 5. Jesus reminded his disciples that everything that they had done would be made known, and he concluded that they should fear the one who not only has the power to kill, but also has the power to cast into hell. And our last point, the lesson that the prophet learned too late, that partial obedience is not enough. We saw that he was a very courageous man, and he thought he was doing correctly. But we need to keep ever before our mind the principle that all of God's commandments are important. Things may not seem very important to us, little things we might say, but to God, things are important. Think about Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire. God put them to death. Uzzah, he touched the Ark of the Covenant. Good intentions. He did not want it to fall off of the ox cart. But God struck him dead because he had no right to touch the Ark. Achan kept some of the treasures from the city of Ai. What was the result? The children of Israel were defeated. He and his family were destroyed. Ananias and Sapphira kept back part of the money that they got for selling the land, yet they said they had brought it all to the apostles' feet. And they paid the ultimate price, struck dead, and indications lost their soul. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend or fail to keep the law in one point is guilty of all. So we need to have respect for the commandments of God and keep them to the best of our ability. We need to respect Him because of who He is, and we should regulate our lives by His total will. Partial obedience is not enough. So all these things that we've looked at tonight should remind us that even though we may be a good person, we may be a person of great courage, we may be someone who is even willing to leave their home and go and preach God's message, we may be courageous when it comes to peer pressure, but if we fail to recognize some of these points that we have pointed out tonight, then we will lose our soul. The prophet again failed to recognize that God had finished the message that he wanted him to hear. There was nothing new that he needed to know. That the devil has camouflages. He recognized the king as one of the devil's people. But he failed to recognize the old prophet. Never suspected he was one too. he found out that feelings sometimes deceive. We can't go by feelings. We must go by God's Word. And believing a lie, and that's our responsibility to test the things that are taught. If we believe a lie, then we can also be lost, even if it supposedly comes from an angel of the Lord. And that partial obedience is not enough. God expects him, he expected him, and he expects us to keep his commandments to the best of our ability. This man, as far as we can determine, only failed in this one thing, but it cost him his life. Tonight, there may be some in this audience who need to give heed to the words of our Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." So tonight, are there those in the audience tonight who need to be baptized and begin a new life of service to our Master Jesus Christ? If you have begun that walk, that new life, but you strayed and you need to make that right tonight, what a wonderful way to start a new week, being in the right relationship with our Lord. If you're subject to the gospel call, would you come as we stand and sing?